We're in the final, really the final paragraph of the book of Ephesians, the last chapter, last paragraph, last few verses, last few sentences. And as we come to this final study, what we see in these final thoughts that Paul writes, he really just makes 3 points, almost like a perfect 3-point sermon if you come from a religious or church background. That I've never been very good at the 3-point sermon. My point sermons are usually up in the 25, 35 range, and we just kind of, it's the shotgun effect, you know, just goes out, and hopefully one of those points will minister to you. But basically, if you cut this down to 3 points, Paul is saying, you know, he's making an exhortation to prayer. So he's giving a prayer exhortation. He's giving his personal information. And finally, he's giving just a real peaceful benediction, as so many of his letters end with these very peaceful, comforting statements that he makes at the end of each of his epistles, or at least most of his epistles. So we pick up in verse 19 of chapter 6. And in the context, he has said, hey, everybody, pray in the Spirit all the time. Last week we talked about what praying in the Spirit was and what it was not. And he has said, pray for all the saints. Generally speaking, pray for them generally. But now he says, pray for me specifically. He says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, guys, pray for all the saints, all the churches, all the Christians generally, but also pray for me specifically. And he has 2 areas that he is asking for prayer in, one for utterance and one for boldness. Now, as he's talking about this twofold concern, first of all, he asks for utterance. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He's asking for prayer about what he's to say. You know, guys, he's saying, it's not about me. It's not about me having the right words. I'm not a car salesman for Jesus. I'm not a guy who comes and tries to upsell or get people to upgrade and close the deal. I'm not a salesman for Christ. You know, a lot of people, especially new Christians, get very discouraged when they get this idea that now I need to be a salesman for Jesus. The fact is that although you can go to the library and check out hundreds of books, literally hundreds of books on how to be a good salesman, in order to be a Christian, in order to be an evangelist, to share the gospel, you don't need to apply any of those principles. As a matter of fact, if you are somehow able to successfully talk somebody into believing in Jesus, others will be able to successfully talk them out of believing in Jesus. If it's a work of the flesh, if it's your ability, then it's not a work of the Spirit. What we find is that the words to speak and to make known the mystery of the gospel is a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. And we can learn how to open up conversations about the gospel. We can learn about points we need to cover when we share the gospel. But in reality, it's not our words that lead people to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that causes people to believe in Christ. And so Paul was praying, hey, that utterance may be given to me, that it's not my words, that God would give me his words, just as he promised the disciples. Do you remember that in the Gospels, and one of those places, if you're taking notes, is Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, for example, Jesus was encouraging the disciples, saying, look, guys, this is what's going to happen. A lot of bad things. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be put on trial. You're going to have all these difficulties. But don't freak out about what you're supposed to say. Don't be all worried and bothered about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, because the fact is your words will be by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's the Spirit of Christ, that wins people to Christ. Paul realized this. Paul had some, you know, really amazing college and training and doctoral education in the Jewish religion. He was educated, you know, sat under Gamaliel, one of the teachers that even today, if you read secular history, you see that in that day and age, Gamaliel was the head honcho, top teacher of the day, even according to secular history. I've sat under the greatest teachers, he's saying, but you need to pray for me that utterance would be given to me. Because it's not my words, it's not my great education, it's the great inspiration that comes by the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying in this twofold prayer request, number one, pray that I may be given utterance, that I might speak the right things, that I may proclaim the gospel here. But secondly, he talks about boldness. His second request, he says to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And he says that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's asking for prayer for boldness. Now, I remember the first time I went through the book of Ephesians was in a home fellowship study. And it was not teaching, but actually sitting brand new Bible student, getting plugged into a home fellowship. And I remember being in this very section of scripture. And as the teacher was reading through this, a woman in the study spoke up and said, you know, I just really have a hard time, I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time picturing the Apostle Paul having a problem with boldness. I mean, the Apostle Paul, and she started to tell all these stories about the Apostle, you know, how, remember, like, there was all these crowds, and he ran into the middle of the crowd and says, hey, no, listen to me, I got to tell the gospel. And there was other times when, like, in the temple, they wanted to tear him limb from limb, rip his arms right out of his sockets, and he says, no, I want to speak to the people. I have a real hard time, she said, picturing the Apostle Paul having a problem with boldness. And people have made comments to me over the years about how, you know, upfront I am, how they'll always just get the truth right between the eyes, that I'm no respecter of persons. After a dozen years in ministry, that's my reputation. Just like Paul, speaking it like it is, being bold. I'll tell you what. No matter what your reputation for being bold, it does not take much to turn the mighty man of God into a quivering bowl of jello. As a matter of fact, all it takes is a few years of eating a lot of pizza to turn you into... It takes a very small thing. Just a little intimidation. Just a little hesitation. And somebody like Paul or me or Simon Peter, and I don't usually group myself into categories such as that, but people who have the reputation for, man, that guy's loud and he talks a lot and nothing keeps him from telling the truth. I remember several months ago a guy coming and saying, Ron, I just love Calvary Chapel because every time I show up here, you take a big sledgehammer and just, wow, right in the stomach. Man, I never leave here without feeling sick. You know, it's like, wow, praise God. But it doesn't take much for that boldness to turn into timidity. You remember a great big guy like Simon Peter, fisherman, professional fisherman for years, no doubt very well built, a bear of a man. Historically, we know that the writings about him are that he was very big and very loud and somewhat brash. And yet, on the night Jesus was betrayed, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cohort came to arrest him. And as bold as he had been earlier, that very night, saying, oh, I'm willing to die with you and to die for you and die next to you, that he managed to, after Jesus was arrested, follow the crowd at a distance until they took Jesus to Jerusalem into the house of the high priest, and not being able to get in, Simon Peter there in the courtyard of the house of the high priest, warming his hands over the charcoal fire. And a little servant girl, one who carried things back and forth, came up to him and said, after looking at him, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene, weren't you? And he got really freaked out. He got really scared. He got intimidated and afraid, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. This big, strong fisherman of a man, intimidated by a little girl, little slave girl. It doesn't take much to bring intimidation to the most powerful preacher. And I've experienced it myself. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Early in your Christianity, you were told, hey, you got to share the gospel with people. And so you did. And the very first time you did, your mom or your dad, you know, you came home from church and your mom and dad are saying, what happened to you? Oh, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, and they slapped you down with some verbal insult. Or you went to school and say, hey, guess what, guys? And they tore you apart. And that hesitation now comes into play. If you picture the Apostle Paul as he's asking for boldness, what does that mean? He's asking for prayer for boldness. That means several things. Number one, it meant that he was having an issue with this. You know, Paul was the guy, as soon as he was saved, man, he went into Damascus and he started telling people. As soon as the scales fell from his eyes, he started telling people. But then he lived some life. And you might remember in 2 Corinthians, in I think it's around chapter 11, when he talks about this Christian life that he lived, this boldness of proclaiming the gospel, and he got to the point where he said, you know, I've had labors and imprisonments. I've been beaten times without number. Can you imagine having been beaten so many times that you can't even count? He said, I often in danger of death. He said, five times, I didn't lose count of this one. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's the whip on the back 39 times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, the Gentiles, the city, the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, in labor and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Paul encountered what you might call a little resistance to preaching the gospel. And I don't know how bold of a person you might be, but I think that if every time I opened my mouth to preach the gospel, you know, Jesus said, and got hit with a rock in the forehead, I would start to flinch a little bit. Maybe you've had pets. We have a dog that we inherited that was not treated well. And he's afraid. Think about Paul. Preaching the gospel every time over so many years, receiving resistance, being beaten and whipped and rocks thrown at him until he was left for dead, you start to kind of flinch. And he's saying, guys, you need to pray for me for boldness so I would speak as I ought to speak. So as he's saying this, it's telling us two things. Number one, he's saying, really, I need prayer because this is an issue for me right now. But also the fact that he's asking for prayer tells us something that should be very encouraging, and that is this. It's not psychological whipping people into a frenzy of boldness that causes them to boldly proclaim the gospel. He was asking for prayer knowing that boldness comes from the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1. Saying, hey guys, stay here, wait in Jerusalem till you receive that which the Father promised, the Holy Spirit who will empower you, make you dynamic, make you powerful, to boldly be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That boldness is something supernatural, which is why, I mean, when we come to something like this, some preachers, their natural tendency is to say, okay, guys, I'm going to give you a four-step plan on how to boldly proclaim the gospel. This is what I want you to do. Take out your pad and paper. All right, tomorrow morning, what I want you to do is I want you to get up and I want you to look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I am a Christian. I am a child of God. It's my responsibility to share the gospel. So look yourself in the eye and say, nobody is going to intimidate me and make me back down from sharing the gospel. Okay, number two, you know. And we get this whole program, and pretty soon I'm like, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah, you know, kind of thing of let's all get bold and excited and let's go out into the streets and get you pumped up. And is that going to work? You know, some people, it gets them excited for a little while. Usually the excitement wears off round about the time they go out to lunch after church. And it's like, I'm going to witness to the waitress. I'm going to, I'll just have a salad, thanks. But see, Paul knew that that boldness was spiritual, and it's nothing that's whipped up psychologically, and so it's nothing that I have to maneuver you and manipulate you into getting into that excitement. All I need to do is the same thing that Paul knew was necessary and say, Father, I pray for every person in this sanctuary that you would fill them to overflowing with your Spirit, that they would be emboldened to share the gospel, that they would not hesitate when they experience that fear, but they would just boldly proclaim your word and your good news emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's all I have to do. Didn't manipulate you, didn't coerce you into being all excited, but I bet you that God's going to answer that prayer. And so tomorrow, you know, you'll be at work, you'll be at school, and an opportunity will arise. And you won't have to whip yourself into shape and say, all right, you're not going to back down this time. Come on, slap yourself in the face a few times. You just find yourself naturally emboldened because you've been supernaturally emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, praying for boldness, saying, hey guys, I've had some hesitation and I need that inspiration. I need that filling of the Spirit. Would you guys pray for me? So, number one, that utterance, because he knew that the gospel had to be preached. By the way, something else we find out in here, which is very interesting to me, is that he said to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, you might know the Greek word for mystery is mysterion. It's where we get our word mystery. It means something that's veiled. The opposite word is revelation, which means unveiled. Now, the mystery of the gospel, it's a mystery. It's something that's veiled, or it can mean something hidden, something not obvious, something secret, or something unknown. Do you realize that the gospel is not known to the people of the world? It really is. It's a mystery, and we've been called to unveil that mystery. We've been called to give revelation to the Gentiles. We've been called to preach the gospel, not just the preachers. A lot of people read that, you know, when Paul wrote to the Romans and said, well, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And Christians say, amen, preacher, you go preach it to them. No, the preacher in this case is those who preach the gospel, which should be all of us. How are they going to hear? How are they going to have this mystery unveiled to them unless you tell them about it, unless I tell them about it, unless we reveal the gospel to them? A lot of people are always talking about, oh, you know, this person's close to God, asking a lot of questions about God. And, oh, and I'm really praying for this guy because he says that when he gets out on the golf course or he's out walking on the mountain hunting, that he thinks a lot about God. Well, I'll tell you what, God's divine power can be seen in the creation. So while the guy's out there hunting or walking on the golf course, he might be aware of a creator and he might be aware of God's divine power, but he will not be aware that the Son of God left his place in heaven, came to earth, born of a virgin, as a man was killed for our sins, rose from the dead, and then ascended to heaven. You're not going to get that looking at a tree in the forest. That's a mystery. You can know through just your viewing of nature and the stars that there is a God and that he is all powerful, but you will not know that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, unless someone tells you in revealing, unveiling the mystery of the gospel. And so don't be fooled into thinking, oh yeah, well, the guy's getting very mindful of spiritual things. It'll happen. No, he won't know the gospel. She won't hear the good news unless you unveil that mystery. Boldly making known the mystery of the gospel, he says, as I ought. As we ought to, as we should, is what he's saying. You remember what he told the Corinthians? He said, woe is me. He says, I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's a lot of memory verses out there that Christians memorize. They remember, oh, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. A lot of people know that one. How many of us have memorized and treasured in our heart, I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Well, that's not very edifying. It is if you're preaching the gospel. And so we need to be aware that this is our job. This is, in fact, the commission that God has given to us. And Paul was asking for prayer. Hey, I've got an issue with boldness. Help me, like, pray for me so that God will help me to preach it boldly as I ought to make known the mystery of the gospel, to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then he says this in verse 21, but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Paul alerts the Ephesians here that Tychicus is going to be arriving in Ephesus. Many people don't know that Tychicus was Paul's talking pet parrot. That's a Disney movie. Hold on. Sorry. Tychicus, or Tychicus, as some people call him. Actually, the fact is, a lot of people don't call him anything because they've never heard of him. You want to know something fascinating about this guy? Is that he was faithfully serving the Apostle Paul and evangelizing the unsaved and being a minister, a bondservant of Jesus Christ for years and years and years and years with the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, he shows up in 5 books of the Bible. Same guy shows up in Acts and in Ephesians and in Titus, I think. Where else? 2 Timothy and in Colossians. He's like, it's really strange that nobody remembers him because he shows up in 5 books of the Bible. And for years and years, he's this faithful servant alongside of Paul. And I think, why is it that people don't know about Tychicus or Tychicus? Why is it that his name's not recognized? He's like in pretty prominent in the scriptures there as far as, I mean, it'd be nice to show up 5 times in the Bible, wouldn't it be? As long as you're speaking, being spoken well of. Why isn't he famous? Why isn't he like Timothy? Why isn't he like John Mark? Why isn't he like Simon Peter? Why isn't he like this guy or that guy that we've heard of? And I think, what a mystery. And then I think, what a blessing. What an absolute blessing. You know what? The more I think about it, the more I want to be like Tychicus, not with a silly name, but what I want to be is I want to be fruitful for years in the kingdom of God, and yet, while making God famous, remaining a nobody. One thing that I've discovered early on was that there's a whole lot of people out there trying to get a whole lot of recognition. They're trying to be celebrities in the kingdom of God. They're trying to be somebody. I'm the head of this ministry. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm this great evangelist. I've got this radio thing going on. I'm on TV. I write these books. And there's so much me getting famous that it prevents Jesus from getting famous. And I don't want to be somebody. Sure, I want this ministry to bear fruit. I want hundreds of people to be saved and thousands of people to be discipled. But, you know, after I'm gone, I don't want people to remember what I did. I want them to remember what Jesus did in their lives. I don't want to get onto a plane and be recognized. I don't want to go to a conference and be somebody. I'll tell you what, fame is not all it's cracked up to be. It's a burden. It's very rarely a blessing. And that's just in the world. In the kingdom of God, you're stealing from Jesus. You're stealing from Jesus. In the kingdom of God, if people are saying, oh, Pastor Ron, I'm getting my reward in full. And I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, one of the biggest mansions around is going to be Tychicus's. Because every time somebody said, oh, Simon Peter, you just always preach it like it is, he probably thought, thanks a lot. There goes the pool table in my mansion. Oh, Peter, I just love that epistle. First and second Peter, all those were great. There goes the whole game room. Thanks. I've got my reward in full. And I could just picture people walking on the streets of gold saying, whose mansion is that? Oh, that's Tukiko's. And everybody says, who? And he's like, yeah, all right. One of the very first pastor's conferences that I went to as a young minister, not like now, I remember a man getting up there and saying, guys, how criminal it was to be stealing the glory from God. And he said, do not let your fingerprints be found anywhere on that ministry. Wipe them all off before Jesus comes home. If my fingerprints are all over it, if I'm becoming famous, if I am becoming a celebrity in the kingdom of God, I'm stealing that celebrity from Jesus. And I've got my reward in full. I want to be like Tukikos, that's ministering for years and being faithful for years and bearing fruit for years. And everybody says, who? That's what I want. And that's what we should desire. Fame. It's a lie of the devil. And in the kingdom of God, it does the work of the devil. It takes the glory away from God and it says, look at me, look at me. Now, what was Tukikos' ministry? What was his position? What was his job? Paul says, okay, I've got three reasons why I'm sending him to you, why I'm sending him to Ephesus. Three reasons. He says, number one, to tell you about my circumstances, to tell you about the situation here, to tell you about my personal welfare, and then to comfort your hearts. Three things. I could just picture the briefing here. Tukikos, this is what you do. Show up in Ephesus. Tell them the situation. Let them know I'm in jail. Let them know I'm in chains. But number two, tell them how I'm doing. Not just about the circumstances, because the circumstances aren't very good. Tell them that I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Let them know that I'm doing okay. Yes, I'm in jail, but yes, I'm fine. And comfort their hearts. You know, this is something about Paul that I so greatly respect. Paul, more than any other person that I've ever met, had reason to complain. And we already read in 2 Corinthians 11 about how much he had suffered and how much he had toiled and how much opposition he'd encountered, about how much discomfort he had been in. But he never wanted anybody to focus on that. He always wanted them to focus in on the good things of God. Paul was always saying things like, well, definitely pray for me, but don't worry about me. Paul was more concerned, and this is amazing about this man, Paul was more concerned that the people in Ephesus would be worried about him in jail more than he was being in jail himself. He was more concerned about the trouble that report would put on their hearts than him actually living it. Paul never lied about his circumstances, but he also didn't complain. He said, yeah, this is the reality. I'm in chains. It's cold at night. If you could send me the cloak, that's great. But I'm doing okay. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, my situation has taken a turn for the worse, but my God has not changed, and my hope is in him. That's what he's doing. I don't know about you. I tend to be very analytical. And over the course of however many years now that I've seen different prayer ministries and prayer requests and prayer trees and, you know, all these things, I've noticed that very rarely do Christians follow Paul's example. It's always, oh, you got to pray for my dire and desperate disease. But never, I've been diagnosed with this degenerative disease, and yet I'm praising the Lord. Pray for God's will, but don't worry about me. I never have seen that. I've never seen that. And that's the example Paul gave us. We always get the gloomy Gus thing going, I apologize if your name is Gus. But we always get this, oh yeah, it's disastrous. Pray for my kids, you know, they got a fever, they'll probably die. You know, it's never like that. Not in the Bible, it's not. The Apostle Paul, if he was sharing that prayer request, hey, here's the situation, my kids got 128 degree temperature, but we're praising the Lord. Pray for their healing, but if God wants to take him home, we'll rejoice with that too. In the meantime, did you hear that our neighbor got saved? I mean, that's the way Paul is. He's always giving that positive encouragement. And I just encourage us to not to be dishonest about our situation, but to stop finding the negative in everything and start looking for, hey, how can I edify this person? Yes, I'm sending a prayer request because I'm in jail or because I'm diseased or because my house burned down or because, you know, I lost my job or I can't make the car payment, whatever it might be. How can I edify the person that I'm sending the prayer request to? Because really, I'm supposed to esteem others higher than myself. And if I'm looking for edification as I'm sending out this prayer, I should be seeking to edify someone else, that person, even more that I'm looking to be edified in prayer. And so, Tukikos, this is what I want you to do. Yes, tell them I'm in jail. That's great. But tell them that I'm doing well. Tell them I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Tell them how my spiritual life is. It'll build them up. It'll keep them from worrying and comfort their hearts. Tell them not to have this big sob fest that, oh no, Paul's in jail. Tell them to rejoice and be comforted and say, you know what? Paul, what an example to us. He's rejoicing in the Lord even while he's in a Roman prison. That's what we need to start doing. We need to start edifying people in that way. I let you know that Paul was like this till the very end of his life. One of the things that is really kind of melancholy for me is that, that's a kind of strange word, it's kind of a bummer for me, is to read the epistle of 2 Timothy, especially by the time you get to chapter 4, because I know that Paul would ultimately be killed for his faith, and this is the last book, this is the last letter we have in his writings. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is the last chapter we would ever have of his writings. And he's writing, he's telling Timothy his circumstances, you know, hey, a lot of people have done me a lot of wrong. And a lot of people have bailed out on me. People have done me harm. Other people, having loved this present world, have bailed out on the ministry. And he could have left it like that. He could have said, hey, pray for me. I am alone and I am miserable and, you know, I'm going to die. But he said, no, you know what? In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He's like, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he said, and the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Yes, Timothy, I'm not going to lie to you. There's only one guy left here with me, but God is faithful. Yeah, a lot of people turn their hearts against me, but God's heart is still for me. That's the way Paul did it. That's what we need to start doing. We need to start edifying, even as we're alerting and saying, please pray for me. Yes, I'm in jail. Yes, I'm being beaten daily, but praise the Lord, I'm doing well. You know, and it seems like such counterintuitive, contrary to our nature. But isn't that so much of the Christian life is contrary to our fleshly nature? How can I edify someone else? How can I pray, ask for prayer for this terrible situation I'm in and edify somebody else? So that's what Paul was doing. Hey, I'm doing well. Definitely pray for me, but don't worry about me. And finally, he says in these last two verses, and you know, something I've been thinking about even before I read this to you, that there have been times in Ephesians over the last several months that we've really dissected and got down into a lot of words and what they mean and how they apply and really picking things apart. But when Paul is writing this benediction, this blessing to the readers, I don't think he was really intending for us to start dissecting it up and saying, well, you know, peace and love and faith and grace, and let's do some word studies on those and realize that they all come from this and that. And So really what I want to encourage you to do is just close your eyes and let me read this to you in much the same way that Paul intended for it to bless you. Peace be to you guys, the brethren. And love with faith be to you guys, the brethren. It all comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus with that kind of love that will never die, that will never decompose, that will never decay. May God's peace and love and the faith that he gives you and the grace be with you all. Let's pray. Father, thanks for those finishing words. It's been a long journey through the book of Ephesians, Lord. It's edified every single study. We've learned something. We've been exhorted. We've been encouraged. Sometimes we've been rebuked. We've been warned. But through it all, we've been pointed to our relationship with Jesus and to be like him. And we've seen Paul's example, and we've been shown that we need to follow his good example. Today, Lord, just in this short study today, we've been taught that boldness is necessary to preach the gospel, but it's nothing we conjure up from in ourselves psychologically. It's something that comes down upon us supernaturally by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you would embolden all of us. We're also reminded that we're not called to be salesmen closing the deal, but just to be faithful to unveil the mystery to people. We've been exhorted, Lord, not to try and be famous, but as Paul said, to make it our life's goal to live a quiet life. And Father, we're reminded as well how much grace you've been pouring out upon us, how much peace you've really given to us. You've reminded us that faith is a gift that's come from you, and that you've poured your love out on us, and you've put that love in us that we might give it to others. We pray that this has been a very fruitful time for all your children. We thank you for taking the time with us and being so patient and comforting to us, for challenging us to grow. And so, Lord, from these weeks and months of study, may all the things that our ears have taken in and our minds have comprehended, may they filter into our hearts and become part of the way we walk and the way we think. May all of our decisions be filtered through that which we have learned and the love that's grown in our hearts, Lord. May that be incorruptible, never passing away. We pray these things in the name of He who died for us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.